To see everybody here this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. I know that that is not a New Testament Simon the Zealot verse, but you'll get there in a minute. You'll figure this out. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Anybody watch the show Master Chef? We got any Master Chef people? You ever watch that show? Yeah, kind of a couple, two or three. There's a lot of shows like that on television where they pick certain people to do certain jobs because they're very qualified to do that. I watch some of those shows and I often think, what if I was chosen to be on Master Chef? That would be a pretty interesting show. And the reason I say that is because, I can cook steaks pretty good on the grill. I'm pretty good at that. If you ever come to the house and you're just regular everyday stuff, I love to make chicken and rice soup. And tuna casserole, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, those kinds of things, probably don't qualify. Pizza, Blake is not in here, but, pizza doesn't normally qualify for chef material. But I think it would be interesting if I was chosen. I wouldn't be chosen because I don't have qualifications. Number one, I'm not a master. And number two, I'm not a chef, right? It kind of makes sense that they pick the right kinds of people. And so I look at the apostles and I think to myself, as Jesus is walking through this first century and he's looking at all these disciples and he's looking at all these different people and he sees this guy, Simon the Zealot, and you think, wow, what a choice he was in relationship to maybe who we would have chosen. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever thought, would I have been chosen? Would he have picked me to be one of his disciples? Would he have chosen me to be one of his apostles? I think I'm as an unlikely candidate on Master Chef as Simon would have been a candidate for being an apostle. And I'll tell you why. I think there's a lot of interesting things about him. Because if you think about it, Jesus is a fanatic. And maybe you don't know that, but I'm going to try and help you understand that. He is a fanatic. Simon's mentioned four times in Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. They're all lists of apostles. They're just listing the people. Kind of like I'd say, well, look, this is who we have attend our congregation. Blum, 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 and just read them off. Those are the four lists. There's nothing about his birth. There's nothing about his brothers. There's nothing about his parents. There's nothing about his death. He doesn't do anything extraordinary. He doesn't hit a home run in softball. He doesn't, cook tuna casserole for the rest of the apostles. Nothing about Simon the Zealot within Scripture other than the fact that he is called a zealot. Now, some versions will call him a Canaanian. And you see that and you think, well, is he from Cana? Is he a Canaanite? But no, it's actually from the Greek word Kanaanos, which means a nationalist, a patriot, or a zealot. Okay, and that kind of makes sense. If you start thinking about it in these terms, go back to the American Revolutionary War. Those guys that lived during the American Revolutionary War were patriots. They were zealots. I mean, I don't know if you watched my little intro video this week, but I kind of trashed on Kelly's team. I don't like the New England Patriots. I mean, I know he does. I don't. I'm a Dolphins fan. They're in the same division. But the New England Patriots were named after the Patriots. Boston was home of, the Paul Revere's and the John Hancock's and those guys that did amazing things in the war. They were Patriots. They did not want to be under Great Britain's rule any longer. They were tired of the taxation. They were tired of the inability to do what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. They didn't like the tyranny. They didn't like the struggles that they had to face. And so they became patriots. They fought against Great Britain. And they said, you know what? No more. They were zealots, okay? In the very sense of the word, that's what the class of zealots were in this day and time. They didn't like Rome. They didn't want to be under Roman rule. They didn't want to deal with Roman tyranny. They didn't like Roman taxes. And so they would do anything that they possibly could. Go back and read about the American Revolutionary War. Those who were loyalists were basically 20%. They would burn their crops. They'd burn their houses down. They'd say, quit being loyal to the throne. You're a bunch of scapegoats. You're a bunch of redcoats. You're a bunch of folks that we don't need to be around. We want freedom. That's what the zealots were. The zealots could not stand the Romans. they would use violence, robbery, and assassination to get their way. And they not only didn't like the Romans, they didn't like the Jews who would show sympathy to the Romans. They were bitter enemies. They did not want to be around them. One guy wrote this: the original zealots separated from the Pharisees. I'm going to read this real slow so you can kind of get this around your brain. The original zealots separated from the Pharisees because they believed the Pharisees were too tolerant. Can you imagine that thought pattern going in your mind? I mean, the nitpicky, by-the-book, legalistic Pharisees were too tolerant. And that's kind of the zealots. It gives you an idea. Judas of Galilee was a zealot. He wrote this: no God but Jehovah, no tax but to the temple, no friend but a zealot. And you're noticing I'm going to have to go outside of Scripture to kind of give us a little bit of an idea about Simon. But I want you to understand where he's coming from. Josephus called them daggermen. They were also called the Sicrei, or the assassins. They had these small little curved knives, and they would put them inside their cloak or their coat. And they would pull those out, and they'd slit the throat of Roman soldiers if they had the opportunity. They'd walk up and knife them up behind, between their armor, where there was a small... They would kill them. That's what they wanted to do. They were called the daggermen, or the assassins. Simon is a zealot. Okay? It's very clear within Scripture. In every list, he's called a patriot, a zealot. You go back and look through Scripture, and you look through... the experts, they'll tell you that Barabbas was released instead of Jesus. Most of your intelligent guys will tell you that he was most likely a zealot. That's why, because he was a murderer, he was a killer. A lot of these guys will tell us, too, that the two thieves on the side of Jesus that were crucified on the side of Christ were most likely zealots. Because you didn't die that kind of a death for being a thief, but you did when you were stealing back what you thought was yours. See, they were wanting everything to come back to Israel. They were loyalists to Israel. They were loyalists to God. No God but Jehovah. We're not paying taxes to Caesar. We're only going to pay taxes to the temple. They would do anything they could to do what was right in their eyes. Josephus said this: they have a sacred attachment to liberty. They say God's their only ruler, their only Lord. They don't mind dying any kind of death, nor do they heed the torture of their kindred and their friends. In all my reading, Simon was a zealot, a freedom fighter, a willing participant in organized crime, an assassin, a disciple with possibly a killer instinct. You know, as I kind of close my eyes and I think, okay, I'm trying to imagine Simon, and for some reason in my brain, I'm thinking, how many times is it possible? I don't know if it's possible, but in my mind, I see it, where maybe Roman soldiers came up, or maybe temple guards came up, and here he's got Simon the Zealot in the crowd, and Jesus is like, oh great, here's these guys again, because he had to deal with a lot of problems, and I wonder if sometimes somebody goes, let me tell you something, Jesus, and if Simon the Zealot just kind of lifts up his coat a little bit, kind of points that knife and goes, you know, like, no, you know, kind of like the bodyguard of Jesus. I have no idea, but somehow or another in my mind, I kind of see them going, you know, I'm going to come after you. And then Simon goes, really? Really? You know, and they're, never mind. You know, I don't know that. I kind of doubt if that happens, but I'd like to imagine it happening. Simon is that kind of a guy. But Simon the Zealot becomes Simon the Apostle. I mean, to me, that is an example of change. That is the greatest example of what discipleship is. It's when somebody says, I'm going to come to the Lord and I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be molded. I'm going to be shaped. Everything, who I am and what I'm about and what I believe, I'm going to give it all up and I'm going to become an apostle. Now, I don't believe for a heartbeat that Simon ever lost any of his zeal. I think that's why he was still called the zealot. Maybe for identification purposes, but because he was fired up about serving the Lord. And you know, you start thinking about how in the world was he chosen and for what reasons, but he was shaped by love, right? He was radically different because of love. So look at Deuteronomy 7, and I'm going to go back a little bit so we can go forward a little bit. Look what he says in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. excuse me. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God, he's talking to the Israelites. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous or more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you. That's why you were chosen. You were chosen, Israelites, because the Lord loved you. And God loves us and chooses us as well. If you hear a sermon of mine, you will hear these verses lots of times. It's part of my favorite stuff. But I love the fact that we are called a chosen people. That we're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you were no people, now you're God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, now you have received mercy. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. The family of God is diverse. You start thinking about the family of God, Colossians 3, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is in all and is through all. And you read other lists, you know, there's men, there's women. We are a diverse crowd. We might have, you know, in this room right this minute, we have totally different social backgrounds. We have totally different raisings, the way we were raised. I would venture to say there might be some Republicans and Democrats in the exact same room. Imagine that. Called together, right? We're called together for Jesus Christ. We find commonalities. We find unity. You know, I know this for a fact. There are actually Oklahoma State fans and Oklahoma Sooner fans in this room together. It's unbelievable. Right? University of Texas. The travesty of it all. And it's crazy to me to think that we come together, though, we put those things aside and we come together through love. Because we've been transformed to be together through love. I mean, I can eat dinner with a New England Patriot fan and like it. Right? I can do that. But only because of the love of Christ. And other circumstances. Do what? I missed something? I did on Friday. Yeah, I did on Friday. I do it quite often. I forgot Terry likes them too. But it's cool to me. It's cool to me that he continues 1 Peter 2. He says, a people belonging to God that you may declare, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been called together for a different reason. Not because we're Republican or Democrat. Not because we're a Patriot fan or a Dolphin fan. Not because we're Sooners and Cowpokes. Right? That's not what we're called together here to declare the wonderful light that Jesus has put into our life. Under different circumstances, we might not be together. Under certain circumstances, we might even be enemies. Think about this for a minute. You got Simon the Zealot, the Patriot, the Nationalist, the lover of Israel, God, only God. And anyone else that doesn't think like him needs to die. And you got Matthew the tax collector. Talk about a dynamic small group. 12 guys together. Matthew, a tax collector? A guy who sides with Rome, who decides to help the Romans out, who's going to collect taxes for the Romans, collect some taxes to put in his pocket as well. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector were the epitome of enemies. And I often wonder how many times, right at the beginning when Matthew is first called, if he's laying there in his sleeping bed around the campfire, and he's like, oh, it's so tiring. And he goes, where's Simon at? It's like, is he going to sneak up on me while I'm sleeping and slash my throat? Because they were enemies. They were enemies, but they were called together, to work together, to bring this incredible message of this brand new kingdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Both of these guys were powerful men. Both of these guys were loved men. And I know that because of this verse, these two verses, as well as the one we'll read here in just a second. Thank you, Sean. Good job. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. He spent all night praying to pick these 12 guys. You know, and I watch America's Got Talent, and they get together in the war room. They're like, well, let's take all these pictures out. Who are we going to send through? Who are we going to choose based on their talent or based on their skills? And I wonder if he's praying all night long. He's like, Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector, do we want to put them together? What an amazing dynamic, but what an example of transformation. Look at Mark 3, 13 and 14. Jesus is on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted. And I dropped down to the backside of that, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach, but they came to him. So he chose 12, but they chose him. And they had this incredible little arrangement to hang out together and spend time together. I don't know what Simon the Zealot was drawn to. I'd like to think it's this message that they were sent out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. The kingdom's coming. It's close. That's the message to go out and preach all the time. And Simon was all about the nation. He was all about Israel. And he's thinking the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. I think maybe that's part of the draw for Simon to come to Christ, to hear this message about this united kingdom, about this kingdom that only God is going to be ruler of and that we're participants in. He just unfortunately didn't understand that it was not just a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. But I think that was part of the draw. Christ didn't come to destroy Simon's zeal. He simply redirected it. He took his cause, right? Cleared his vision, took Simon's cause and changed it. He was called the Zealot, a transformed man. And yet, Jesus called all men to himself. Didn't he not? Didn't he call all men? He didn't become a zealot. Jesus didn't. He didn't choose their side, but he chose one of them. And he chose others and said, hey, come to me. Let's do this together. The 12 apostles to me were simply a marvel in human relationships. Drawn together, power of the Spirit. Drawn together, power of love. So if Matthew and Simon, two natural enemies, two opposite extremes, can get together and worship God together and do wonderful things together, how can we, all sitting here together, ever think there's anything among us that's more radically different than that? I mean, can we not get together? Maybe it's young and old and different extremes of thought and all of these differences that we might have, but yet we're drawn together because of love. We're transformed again by the Holy Spirit. We can work together. And oftentimes, and most of the time, we do. To me, that's amazing. What happened to the Zealots? You know, for years, they waged this kind of guerrilla warfare against Rome. And then finally, Rome said, you know what, we've had enough. You guys heard of Masada, right? You've seen the movie where they storm the fortress of Masada. 960 committed a mass suicide. That's the Zealots. They had fought and guerrilla warfared themselves, and finally they got kind of holed up and they ended up dying. Well, what happened to Simon the Zealot? Mark tells us the apostles went forth and preached everywhere. As Jim mentioned in his communion thoughts, there's different folks telling us different things. Simon, one legend tells us he evangelized in Egypt, Carthage, Spain, and Britain. Christian Ethiopians claim he was crucified in Samaria. A guy by the name of Justus Lipsius writes that he was sawn in half in Persia. Another guy said that another tradition was that he visited Britain, possibly Glastonbury, and was martyred in Caerster near Lincolnshire. I mean, we got all this stuff about him. Right? He went here, he went there, he did. They all agreed the same thing. They said, well, we don't know where he went, but he preached. We think he went there. We think every one of them say he preached, he preached, he preached. Every one of them said he died. He died a pretty horrific death. That's what happened to Simon the Zealot. Amazing character that we know very little about, and yet we can kind of put some puzzle pieces together. This is almost like a CSI lesson. You know, grab whatever evidence you can, put that with this and push this together and kind of play around with it a little bit. But you get a little bit of a picture of the things that Simon learned in becoming a disciple. Here's something I know that he learned. Peacemakers, not warmongers, are blessed of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Simon had to learn to be a peacemaker, not a warmonger. That was a lesson that he had to learn. Number two, he had to learn to pray and love his enemies. In that same Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 44, it says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I say to you, and I don't know if he looked at Simon or not, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I can't imagine Simon not listening to Jesus as a disciple, as an apostle. I believe that he was transformed. He prayed for the Romans. He prayed for those who were his enemies. That's what he learned by hanging out with Jesus. He learned those who take the sword will perish with the sword. Matthew 26, 52. That was something Jesus taught. And he also learned that the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. John 18, 36. Right? Kingdom's not of this world. Those are lessons we can learn. Those are lessons that we need to understand. Jesus didn't change, I don't believe, who Simon was, because he wants zealous people. I know he does. He wants us to be zealous for him. He wants us to be charged and fired up and excited. Christ was willing to run risks with people like Simon. And he invited them into his 12. Question is, are we? I mean, if we're looking around at our friendships and those that we spend time with, do you find yourself saying, well, I'd invite them to church, but I don't think they'd be a very good candidate. I'm not so sure that person, you know, fits the bill. I'm not so sure that person looks like they're supposed to or sounds like they're supposed to or whatever. But I'd like to challenge your thinking, because Jesus picked Simon a zealot to be one of his 12. And he totally transformed his life. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, 14. Talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And here's a cool word, eager. You know what that word means in the Greek? Zealous. Zealous. To do what is good. So Christ gave himself for us to redeem us, to purify us. A people that are his very own. Very similar words to what we find in 1 Peter. And he calls us. You know, even when we're not callable, that's where a few of these tears come from. Okay? Wasn't a very callable person when I was younger. I mean, yeah, there's times when... Thank you, I got some. Thanks, Scott. I'm used to just doing this. Right? I do it all the time. I'm really used to it. But, you know, when somebody says, hey, did you ever feel called of God? I said, yeah, I really felt called of God. But for the first 2.5 years of my life, I went, no. Not going, not doing it, not going that direction, doing my own thing. I'm going to do what Mike Baskett wants to do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, God. But God kept pulling and calling and talking. And so you just never know. You just never know when God is going to transform or change. And so think about those in your life. And just say, hey, love to invite you in church. Hey, you know, if somebody shows up here and we have to help them understand more about the love of God, then we'll help them understand more about the love of God. But, you know, we need to invite everybody because they need to know this great love. Simon gave up a dagger. His little daggerman, the sword. He gave that up for the sword of the Spirit. To me, that's pretty cool. I mean, what the sacrifices that made, what they did and how they did it, we don't know exactly other than from secular history. But to me, that's an incredible story. It's an incredible, incredible story. What have we given up? Along those same lines, what have we given up? And then you can ask the question, why did Jesus choose you? But you don't have to ask why he chose you. He chose you because he loves you. I mean, that's answered in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right? I mean, if he loved them, he loves us. He tells us throughout Scripture, hey, you're loved. So the question's not why did he choose you, but maybe how are you going to live as ones who have been chosen? Yeah, that's an important aspect for all of our lives, that we live it out because of his love. And that's the motivation. Where we do life together, we could put where we do love together, right? That would work too. because it's a place where we exemplify His love. It's a place where we work together through love to do life together. And I love Open Door. I'm so glad to be here. And I'm thankful that God called us to be His people and to be His people here.